All right, good evening, Vertical Church. If you're newer here, we're in a series right now with Nehemiah, and we're going to be in week two of this, so it'll be Nehemiah chapter 4 if you want to turn there. Nehemiah chapter 4 if you want to turn there. You can do that in your Bible app. We're going to put the verses up on the screen as well. We want you to be able to follow along with the Word of God because we believe that the Bible has this ability to speak directly to our hearts and our minds and change who we are. So we want you to be able to follow along. Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap, and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." And like we, if you were here last week, we started talking about this. Anytime God goes to build something, there's opposition. Anytime God is going to build something in your life, there's going to be opposition. Anytime God goes to build something through his church, there's going to be opposition. The reason being is whenever the kingdom of heaven takes new ground, it comes from the ground the enemy thinks is his. So there's going to be a clash of the kingdoms when those things happen. And so right now you're seeing in this moment, God says, "I'm going to be rebuilding Jerusalem." Well, there's some people who thought Jerusalem belonged to them. They saw this as a threat. They flew into a rage. And so right now we've got Sanballat. He's all upset. Tobiah's bringing foxes into this. I mean, the poor foxes, they're like, "Why you got to drag me into that like this?" You know? And so people are upset. And so in this moment, you start to see, well, man, Nehemiah is trying to step out in faith. If you're newer to this, the context of this is Nehemiah was serving the king. The Jews have been exiled. They lost all of Jerusalem. It's the reason all the walls are crumbled is because they got their butt kicked because they weren't following God, and so God let him get taken over, be exiled. God's brought the people back now, trying to rebuild the walls. He sent Nehemiah to do it, and if we can see one thing, you may have heard it before, is following Jesus isn't easy, it's worth it. In this moment, Nehemiah goes to rebuild the wall, and the idea of, man, if we step out to do something for God, it's just going to be easy. It's going to be blessed. If I have enough faith, it's just going to go super easy. Well, we learned earlier, and we're going to talk about this throughout this lesson, Nehemiah shows up and he goes, "The hand of God is upon me to rebuild the wall." That's strong language. If the hand of God is upon you to build something, you would think, well, then surely it's just all going to go easy, just rainbows and butterflies. And then you meet Sanballat and Tobiah and his fox friends that are apparently walking over the wall. Like, you're like, "Oh, we're going to be opposed." And listen, if you're going to see God build something in your life, if you're going to be part of something God builds corporately, there will be opposition to it. And too many times Christians give up and quit, you know, whether they get saved or they get baptized, they start participating with the church and things like that. Anytime you start to get involved, then you start getting opposition. And our first thought is, well, then I've done something wrong. Or this is hard and I'm going to quit. We'll never reach maturity if we quit just because of opposition. And so in this moment, but do you see what they also say? What could these Jews build out of rubble and stones and things that have burned down? What could they build out of that? That's nothing of value. God can build where others see brokenness. God can build where others see brokenness. And maybe that's part of your story, is you've had brokenness in your life. Maybe that's part of your story where things have not gone maybe the way you wanted. Maybe your story has sin, brokenness, maybe things people have done to you, maybe things you've personally done. And you would say the world sees a brokenness here. But if we look at Scripture, where others have seen brokenness, God has an ability to build. If we give it to him, if we give it to him, there's got to be that humility. There's got to be, like we talked about, a confession, repentance as well in our life. But God can build where others see brokenness. And so the other people, they're just laughing at the Jews who are going to rebuild out of a heap of rubble to rebuild this wall. Then in verse 4, it says, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, O God, for we're being mocked.' May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they've provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. At the last wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. I don't know if you dabble in the Old Testament, but this language of prayer holds up for the Old Testament people. You know, I mean, people meet me a little bit and they're like, you seem a little Old Testament. I'm like, I read the whole Bible. I mean, I may not pray exactly like Nehemiah, that if anyone tries to come up against me, that I'm like, Lord, don't forgive their sins. I don't go there. I pray for a lot of grace for other people because I know I need a lot of grace. You know, Jesus fulfills the old covenant, brings in the new covenant. We've talked about that. And then the new covenant, he says, if you don't offer forgiveness, don't expect any to be given to you. And so I don't pray quite like this. If people come up against me, I pray grace for them, forgiveness for them, because goodness knows I know I'm asking for a lot of grace for my own life. But in this moment, we also see, if you know Nehemiah's story, we talked about it last week, he was just a cupbearer to the king. His job was a wine taster. Y'all, let's gather together. Is the baddest mamma jamma you know somebody who's a wine taster? I would say probably not. But in this moment, we see the hand of God that's upon Nehemiah. He's a little bit different than maybe people had thought he was. When God begins to work through him and do what he's been called to do, there's this gumption inside of Nehemiah now that maybe others had missed because he was just a wine taster. He was just making sure the king didn't get poisoned. But now he's this person helping rebuild the walls, even with opposition, because the hand of God is upon him to rebuild the wall. As we talk about that, write that down. The hand of God is upon Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. And so in this moment, there's all this going on. They're being mocked. They're being, you know, persecuted for this. And Nehemiah says, man, I've had enough of these people against us. They're not on board with what God has called us to do. He says, you know, don't forgive their sins and stuff. But in this moment, do you also miss? You don't have to go fight every battle. You don't have to go fight every battle. You don't have to try to control everything. In this moment, when it's all starting to come against him, what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah says, I'm going to turn this over to the Lord. He's got a fire prayer for it, but he turns it over to the Lord. Nehemiah doesn't just pick up the first sword he finds and just go after Sanballat and said, let's go, you and your fox friends, let's just have it out. He says, no, Lord, you've called us to rebuild the wall. They're against the wall, so I'm going to turn this in prayer over to you. Don't miss this lesson. Focus on what God has called you to do. Focus on what God has called you to do. As we get further into this text, the beautiful thing about the Bible is not only does it reveal to us the character of God, the plans of God, the Bible also reveals to us how the enemy works. And my pastor used to always say before we moved up here, the enemy always ends up overplaying his hand. And so you can begin to actually not only learn how God works and how he operates, you can actually see the enemy gets pretty predictable in how he operates. He's doing a lot of the same stuff he did in the Old Testament. And so if we really begin to learn the word of God, not only do we have a deeper knowledge of who God is, we start to see the enemy becomes pretty predictable as well. And so in verse 7, look at this. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem, underline or highlight this depending on your translation, and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Like we talked about, why does opposition come? Opposition comes because when God goes to build, he's taking territory from what the enemy has already built. And so these people begin to become furious. The walls are being rebuilt. It's clear the Jews are starting to retake the city that once belonged to them. That means these three and all this group is losing what they thought belonged to them. Hugely problematic. And so this collision is taking place. But the reason is, it's a lot of times I think we see this as like a physical battle that's going on, and we miss the spiritual battle that's going on right now. Do you understand one of the reasons there's not just there's this opposition between the Jews and the Arabs right now in this moment, and Tobiah and Sanballat and all them? It's also a spiritual battle that's going on. And a lot of times we miss the spiritual battles that are going on, and we only see the physical consequences. I think the spiritual battles influence the physical a lot, and we'll miss it. What's going on in the battle right now in the spiritual is that the enemy has instilled brokenness in the identity of the Jews. The enemy has instilled brokenness in the identity of the Jews. They look around. Why is Nehemiah even convicted to go work on it? Because he goes, how's things going for them in Jerusalem? It's going terrible. It's going terrible. The walls are broken. It's just who they are. They're still living in the identity of what had happened to them. And so the enemy has instilled brokenness as part of their identity. And now when God moves to rebuild the walls, what it's signifying is I'm bringing a restoration to the brokenness in your identity. What he was doing in this moment, both physical, it's also a spiritual rebuilding that's going on. And God does that today. Some of you guys are walking around with brokenness as part of your identity, but the Lord is the one who can come bring a restoration of that. But there's going to be a clash of the kingdoms, because you need to understand the enemy is not interested in brokenness leaving your identity. Because how can we truly submit to everything Christ has for us when we're operating out of an unhealthy identity? When we're starting to say brokenness is part of my identity. But if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about what did Jesus come to do? Set the captives free. Release the oppressed. Release the captives. He did not come for semi-healing. He did not come in for partial redemption for you. He's come to set you free. And so when brokenness is part of your identity, the Lord is going to come bring a restoration that if we'll submit, if we'll humble ourselves, if we're willing to confess, Lord, I need some restoration in this area of my life because it's hard. I fixate on some of the things of my past. And so we also see, I talked about it, there's a scheme of the enemy that gets revealed here. The scheme of the enemy is the enemy will love to create confusion. He loves confusion. He loves distraction. I don't know if you realize this in our society. He loves doing this right now. He loves a society that lives in a state of outrage. He loves a society that lives in a state of division. He loves a society that can't get enough of Fox News and CNN and social media and everything. We're just pouring all of our attention into those things, and some of us will try to convince ourselves, but it's only Christian people I'm following. If you spend your time all looking at what God's doing in other people's lives, you're not doing enough of what God's called you to do. And so he loves when people live in a state of confusion or distraction, but we've got to learn to start to focus on what is God doing in my life? What is he trying to build in my life? How do I submit to what God wants to do in my life? God has not, listen to this, this is what's really one of many things that's hindering our spiritual growth. God did not create you to watch what God is doing in other people's lives only. We should encourage each other. We should help each other. But listen to me. Your life has purpose. Your life has an ability for God Almighty through his Holy Spirit to work through you. Just so we're all really clear, one of the things I love to do as a pastor is kill the pedestal of anything that you would want to put me on. Because the reason being is it's so detrimental to put someone on a pedestal outside of Jesus. The reason being is eventually you're going to realize I shouldn't be on a pedestal. You're going to eventually realize, oh my gosh, he's a regular person. The things I really liked about him seemed to be what God was doing through him. And then also, once you put somebody on a pedestal, what God starts to do through them, you go, but God can't do it through me. They're different. So I love to kill the pedestal, because what you need to know is, yes, I think God's working through me, but God wants to work through you too. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Your spiritual calling is not, hey, come watch Philip as he serves Jesus. Your spiritual calling is not, hey, come watch our worship team or somebody else. I hope you enjoy what God is doing through us, but we want you to come participate with us with what God wants to build, not only in you personally, but build through us corporately. Because that's what he's doing. He's building through Nehemiah as an individual. You're seeing him. He's got a fire to him now. But he's also building corporately, simultaneously. Amen. because that's what God does. He's a builder. And so when we have this tension of, man, there's the people and the oppression and the people are coming against Nehemiah and all these things, and confusion is trying to enter the camp, we have a temptation to control. But we've got to learn this lesson of what the people are doing. The people constantly keep going to prayer in this moment. And the reason being is, but they also didn't stop the work. So they keep working, but they keep praying. And this is a principle we need to understand as Christ followers. All of us are called to give God our best and then trust him with the rest. How do you live out in faith? Give God your best and then trust him with the rest. Where it gets controlling is we go, I'm going to give God my best, but that's all that's needed. Well, then, no, you're just controlling and trusting in yourself. And then, no, you've got toxic faith when you go, I just don't have to do anything. God will just handle everything. Well, no, then you're just inactive. You know, there's this meeting of the moment where, no, we're going to keep rebuilding the wall, but simultaneously we're going to keep praying. Give God your best and then just trust him with the rest. If he wants the wall rebuilt, then let's do what we can and trust him to protect it. And so faith is not being dumb. It's not just full of bliss and ignorance. It's giving God your absolute best to what he's called you to do and then trusting him to be God. It's believing that there's things that are outside of your control that you need God to handle. Look at verse 10. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. Underline or highlight that there's so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. And the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. And so I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed people to stand guard by families, and they were armed with swords and spears and bows. One of the things we're going to see from this is the work of God is not easy. The work of God is not easy. Many times, again, like we talked about, when you start doing something for God and you start to have that opposition come up against you, the temptation is to quit. And in this moment, that's exactly what's happening to them, because the work of God began to stretch them. Listen, I see this happening to people. The work of God starts to stretch them. They start to grow spiritually, but it starts to stretch them, and they kind of get to this point where they go, I can't keep doing this. And they quit, rather than understanding that stretching was so intentional by God. Because if you're going to grow in your faith, you've got to be stretched to learn to give God your best. But then at that stretching, you have to have that, it grows your maturity to begin to understand, but then I need God to be God. I need him to show up. I need him to meet me at the end of my stretching. I need him to come and begin to move. But if we don't, then the complaining sets in. Then this work of God, this God that he's building, all this, it's overwhelming, it's discounting, and all these things. Listen, staring at rubble rather than God will always leave you discouraged. Staring at rubble rather than God will always leave you discouraged. The people are called to rebuild the wall, but the hand of God was on Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. So what do? They start staring at all the rubble rather than God, who's his favor is the one who's going to help them complete it. I've seen that a lot. I don't know how many of you guys, some of y'all have been following Jesus longer than me. Can y'all say amen that sometimes the work can be discouraging? Okay, so now we're all on the same page. If you're new to it, you just heard a lot of people agree. The following God can be discouraging at some points. The only way some of them are still in the room to say amen is because they didn't keep staring at rubble. They said, no. I see that it's rubble. It's not a bliss. It's not an ignorance. It's just, I believe that God will get me through what he's called me to do. And they're still in the room to testify that, yes, it can be discouraging at points, but when you stare at the rubble, it will always end up being discouraging. But Nehemiah said from the start in chapter 2, he says, the hand of God is on me to rebuild the wall. And so every time the people complained, every time they had opposition, what did he do? I'll adjust. We'll put new guards over here. We'll put new weapons over here. We'll be ready for the attack here. But the hand of God was upon him to rebuild the wall. How many of us in this moment, maybe it's just me because I got some Latino DNA, at some point we just would have said, Sanballat, you just meet me in the field. Let's handle this right now, mi amigo. Like, we're just going to go at it. That's just my response. Maybe that's not you, but that's my style is eventually, if you got something to say, let's just have it out. That's just my DNA, and that's why Christ is working to work in my life as well. So praise Jesus. He's working in my life. I know he can work in your life. But Nehemiah was a lot wiser than me because he said, the hand of God was upon me to rebuild the wall. He never once says in Nehemiah, the hand of God was upon me to go fight Sanballat. I wonder how many Christians out there are trying to fight battles they're convinced are for God, but the hand of God is not upon them to go fight that battle. Amen. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. So he said, if push comes to shove and I've got to defend it, then I'll defend it. But listen, the hand of God is not on me to go fight Sanballat and Tobiah and all the fox army. The hand of God is upon me to rebuild the wall. So I'm going to stay focused on what God has called me to do. Because the enemy was trying to bring confusion. The enemy was trying to bring distraction. Focus is so important. What has God called me to do? What has God called us to do? We've got to remain focused on why God's hand is upon us. Why is God's hand upon you? What has he called you to do? Because the enemy wants to distract you from that. The enemy loves a Christian who's operating outside of the anointing and favor of God. The enemy has a huge problem with anyone who operates inside of the favor and anointing of God. And Nehemiah is anointed and has the hand of God upon him to rebuild the wall. But I think a lot of us can struggle with maybe the thoughts that go through our mind. I think a lot of us at some point are going to get discouraged. I mean, we just heard a lot of people who are more mature than me in the faith say, I've been discouraged at points. How do we say, I want God to build something in my life. I want God to build something corporately, but I get discouraged. I get tired. I can see the rubble around me. Here's some verses I've leaned on for a long time, and I want to share them with you and hope that they encourage you the way that these verses encourage me. And it's from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, it's a guy named Paul that's writing. He's a real leader in Christianity, but he used to persecute Christians, but then God moved in his life, saved him, and now he is a Christ follower. And so he's gone through a lot. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Now, some of us need to underline or highlight that. Let us see that we're considerate in all we do. Amen. You know, I mean, remember that at the restaurants you go to, we're considerate in all we do. Remember that at Ingles when the line is 7 deep, okay? We're considerate in all we do. We're considering all we do when we're having tech problems and we're kind of calling in, preaching to myself, amen. Okay, here we go. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. So that tells us right off the bat, this is supernatural. So it will surpass anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Underline or highlight this if you haven't already. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. This is crazy. Paul comes out and says something I personally find audacious. He says, don't worry about anything. And I'm like, Paul, have you realized life? I mean, what are you talking about, brother? Don't worry about anything. If you don't know me, I've struggled with anxiety off and on most of my entire life. And so this is a verse that's always perplexed me as I've tried to grow and mature in my faith. But it's interesting, Paul gives us an equation. If you're a math person, I'm going to try to attempt it. We'll see. If not, just give me a one-star review. And so he says, What are we allowed to worry about? Zero. It's at the bottom. There, he says there's nothing we need to worry about. But in response, when it's a zero out of 100, he says, then what do you pray about? 100% of everything. Worry about nothing, but pray about everything. So when that starts to go down, when we pray about 90% about things, well, that leaves 10% for anxiety. When I start not praying enough and I'm down to praying about 60% of things, that's 40% for anxiety. And goodness knows we don't want to go through the chart anymore because it just gets bad from there. And so I've got to learn. The Bible says I need to pray about everything. It is not an ignorance. It's not ignoring things. It's not pretending things don't exist. It's saying everything should be prayed about. And the reason is healthy prayer reminds us to trust in God and not ourselves. Amen. Healthy prayer reminds us to trust in God and not ourselves. Why do I have anxiety sometimes? It's because the reality is I'm believing I'm in control of some part of the problem. When I don't have anxiety, I go, I don't know, God's got it. I'll do what he's called me to do. I'll do the best I can. I'll do what the Bible's called me to do. But outside of that, God's just going to be God. I'll give my best and trust him with the rest. I don't have anxiety when I do those things. I have lots of anxiety, especially when I fix my thoughts on futuristic things that haven't even happened yet. Anybody relate to that? You just live in a futuristic world of hypothetical scenarios. And a lot of times we just want to go, where's the door with the worst case? That's the door. Let me just in there. I'll stay in that room in futuristic thinking. And it just builds all this anxiety in my life. And I'm trapped in a future hypothetical scenario, running that through my mind. And that's what I'm fixed on, rather than fixing my thoughts on what is true, what is pure, what's admirable. When I fix my eyes on the Lord, everything that used to bring me anxiety just goes down. Because I'm in prayer. And so we have to remember, if we're going to start to attempt to walk our life out like Nehemiah and let God build something in us and build something corporately, we have to be a people of prayer. But I'll admit it's the futuristic thinking, but I know enough people, you're trapped in past thinking. You keep running some scenarios through your mind of things of the past. And you fixed your eyes not on who the Lord is. You fixed your thoughts on what has already been done. Maybe to you, or maybe things that you did in the past. But you've trapped your thinking not in futuristic thinking, but in past thinking. If we're going to be healthy, we can't live in the futuristic thinking. We can't live in the past thinking. We've got to live in the present thinking of what is true, what is pure, what is admirable, what is right. I need to fix my thoughts on the Lord. Why does he use the word fix our thoughts on the Lord? Because as humans, that is not our default, right? Our default is what we just talked about. Our default is futuristic thinking. Our default is past thinking. Our default is to worry or to become anxious. There's a level of self-discipline and control that we have to start implementing with our thinking. I need us to just have a moment. Like if we were sitting across lunch and hopefully Phil has ordered something semi-healthy, you know, because we're working on self-control. What I would tell you is I cannot do anything to stop from a thought just jumping into your mind. There's nothing I can do as long as we're living human beings. I can't stop an intrusive thought. I can't stop something popping into your head. But it doesn't mean it's got an invitation to stay on vacation there. If you start to let thoughts just ruminate and ruminate and ruminate, I'm telling you, you can't fix your thoughts on what is true and pure and admirable. We've got to grow in self-discipline. We've got to grow in self-control. We've got to start to learn just because something pops in your head does not mean it's welcome to stay. And so the enemy loves confusion. The enemy loves distractions. And so how's the easiest way to do that? One, what you're watching, what you're reading. And then two, if you're just willing, if he's just like, I can throw a thought out to them and they'll just sit on it for days. We're just easy targets. But we're much harder to deal with if, one, we're making sure what we're watching and reading is true and admirable and worthy of our attention before the Lord. And then, secondly, if we be growing in self-discipline and go, just because a thought pops in my head doesn't mean it gets to stay. That's a very dangerous person to have to deal with for the enemy. Because you've got enough self-control and self-discipline at this point that you're harder to distract. you're harder to get away from what the hand of God is upon you to go do. And so in this moment, we've got to say, we've got to put this into practice. We've got to start learning how to fix our thoughts on what is true and pure and admirable and lovely. And we've got to fix our thoughts on the Lord, because the enemy would love to distract you from what God is building in you and wants to build around you corporately. Look at verse 14. And then, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who's great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." I love this moment from Nehemiah, because this is a moment where I think we realize the importance of biblical community. Amen. Every last one of us needs a Nehemiah. I picture Nehemiah in this moment. It's not in the text, and I'm not trying to add to the Bible. Please don't light me up for this. I'm just saying, in this moment, I just picture Nehemiah reaching out to the closest person and grabbing him by the shirt when they're complaining and they're overwhelmed and they're discouraged. He's like, listen, you need that kind of friend in your life who says, listen, fix your thoughts on the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Lord, who's great and is glorious. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Stop ruminating on the thoughts you've got. Listen. And then fight if we've got to. Defend what God's called us to. Listen. That's why do we believe that, if you're newer here, I truly do not believe that, I know it's Thursday night, but Sunday morning church, I don't believe that's the pinnacle of your faith. I don't. I believe if you really want to move in the deeper levels of maturity, it comes when you spend intentional time with other Christians, get into the Word of God, and start applying it to your life. I truly believe Sunday is so important. I believe Sunday is such a catalyst for people spiritually. I mean, there is a power when you get together in corporate worship. I love worship so much. I mean, I'm glad there's not a live stream in my living room when I start to worship the Lord one-on-one. You know, y'all probably got some judgment for me because my singing's bad, but my dance moves are not much better. And so, but that's just between me and the Lord. That's a personal time. But I can't recreate corporate worship. And I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about. There's just something you know stirs in your soul when there's a group of believers, whether you had a great week, whether you had a hard week, but we're in unison, that regardless of what we've been through, we've come together to say, God, you're worthy. There's just something you can't recreate. It's powerful when we're together. It's powerful when you have, hey, someone else encouraged me with the teaching of the Word of God. It stirs our heart. So it's not that I'm discounting corporate worship. It's so needed. It's a catalyst to our faith. But it's supposed to be married to this during the week, digging into the Word and talking to one another. It's why groups are so important. Friend groups are so important. We need to go beyond just the Sunday morning to have that depth of faith in the Lord. And you don't get those things like Nehemiah, who will grab your shirt and say, listen, if you're just Sunday morning only. Amen. It's when you get into that community and you let people into your lives and you go to encourage each other, that's when you start to find people who will grab you by the shirt and say, I love you enough to say, listen, listen, fix your eyes on the glorious Lord. Fix your eyes on him. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Do not give up. Do not be discouraged. We as Christians should be the biggest encouragers in each other's lives. I mean, yes, I mean, if you've been here long enough, you know I can be challenging. And I think challenging is correct teaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God is challenging sometimes, but also should be deeply encouraging. Why do I always talk about, I pray that today was helpful for you? Because my biggest heart is I want to see you go deeper with the Lord. I want to see it be helpful for you to grow in him. I don't want to see you just stay stagnant. My goodness, we've failed if you keep coming to this church and you just stay stagnant. But this church should compel you to go deeper in your walk with Jesus. And then you build relationships with people here and you go deeper. I've watched it happen in the American church. And it's one of the reasons why the average attendance of a church is just 3 years right now. It's one of the reasons. And that means statistically that if you live for 60, 80 years, you're going to like 20 plus churches in your life. I don't know how we're in America expecting maturity in our faith if we're just churning through churches. Because the one thing is you're not letting enough people in your life and building those relationships where they'll go, listen. Because if you're only there for 3 years, as soon as you start to think someone can say, listen, you're like, I can't hear you, I'm gone. And so listen, it doesn't have to be here you plug in. You hear me pray for other churches. I'm convinced if you sat your life down at New Union Baptist with Pastor JJ, or you sat your life down with Pastor Ricky at First Baptist, or you sat your life down with Pastor Jeremy at the Grady, I am convinced you would grow spiritually. I'm also convinced if you plug in here, you would grow spiritually. We've got to get outside the thinking of it's just one church, but we've got to start thinking big of the kingdom of heaven and go, I need to pick where God has my heart and then stay there long enough and intentionally and allow people into my life so that people could start going, listen, don't be discouraged. Do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember that our God is one who is glorious and mighty and powerful, and I'm going to be here in the foxhole with you, and we will keep seeking the Lord. We need that in our faith if we're going to mature. Verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half the men worked while the other half stood guard with spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders, they stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. And the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. And all the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. And that's intense. You're doing what God's called you to do, and you're building, but you know the enemy can attack at any single moment, so all of you are carrying a sword or a spear. You're all ready. You're all waiting for the sound of a trumpet because it may mean I got to drop what I'm doing and run over to help somebody else. It's you start to realize what I'm doing is part of something bigger. We've talked a lot about what God builds in our life individually, and I think God's always building in our life individually, but God is not only building in your life individually. God is also wanting to work through your life to build something corporately. Amen. You know, do we live in a world that's so self-focused that we would miss our call from the Lord to go help each other sometimes? I mean, our society begs you. It begs you to be self-focused. The Bible begs you to be God-focused. We cannot grow in our maturity in our faith if we do not have an aspect of self-denial in it. We will not grow spiritually. We will not mature if there's not an element of self-denial in following Jesus. And so in this moment, they've got to be listening for the call, the trumpet, because we may have to rally to each other. I want to ask a question to you, because this question is one that each of us must decide. Your parents cannot make this decision for you. Your friends cannot make this decision for you. Your pastor cannot make this decision for you. It is a question each individual must answer for themselves. The question is, will I spend my life to build for myself, or will I lay my life down for God to build something? Will I lay my life down for God to build something, or will I build something for myself? It is a question each of us must answer individually, because you will not be able to lay your life down for God to build something without self-denial. It won't happen, because your flesh will crave a self-centered building in your life. It will happen. Do you remember the phrase that we've talked about through this whole message? Is the hand of God was upon Nehemiah to build the wall. And in this moment, you see again, all these people are supposed to attack him from every side, and people are now wearing swords, ready to defend. They're listening for a trumpet to go defend people if they need to. But what are they really focused on? It's building the wall. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah to build the wall. Through this whole chapter, we have seen the enemy try every tactic he can think of to get them to be distracted. It would make logical sense for them to just go have it out with Sanballat. It would make logical sense for them to go have it out with Tobiah. 25% Puerto Rican Phil would have already led us on a charge to go after him, right? But Nehemiah is so wise to go, no, the hand of God is upon me to rebuild this wall. And if it comes to it, will be ready to defend the work of God, but we will not stop doing what God has called us to do. Christians, listen to me. If you want to see God build something in your life and through us corporately, it will require to stay focused on what God has called us to do. The whole reason Vertical Church was planted was to help people who think they've been too broken, to help people who society has cast them aside, to help people come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, even though they may have had an abortion, even though they may have been divorced, even though they may have been to jail, even though they may have been an addict, even though they may be struggling with homosexuality or being transgender. We believe Jesus Christ changes lives. And if we stay focused on what God has called us to do and don't get distracted, the hand of God will be upon us to continually do that. And so we've got to encourage one another. Stay focused on why we're here. Stay focused on what God has called us to do. Don't get distracted with every other thing that's going on. Why is the hand of God upon this church? And please hear me if you're new here. That is not an arrogant thing. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I think God's doing mighty things at other churches. I've tried to tell you, there's a move of God that is coming this year that's so much bigger than this church. But I do believe the hand of God is upon this church. I don't think that we saw 60 or 70 baptisms last year because Phil's a good preacher. I don't think we saw 60 or 70 baptisms last year because our worship team's really good, or our tech, or our coffee bar, or anything, our children's meeting. Like, I don't think that's why. I think the hand of God was upon our church, and we didn't get in the way. And I think he'll do it again if we won't get in the way. And so the most ineffective for the kingdom of heaven are not the ones who lack skills and talents. The most ineffective for the kingdom of heaven are the ones who lack focus. Amen. Encourage yourself. Am I staying focused on what God is trying to build in and through my life? And then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we're widely spread out from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding, and then our God will fight for us. So beginning to close out the message, there's a lot that goes on at church. I talked about that at the beginning. We have children's ministry. We have security. We have a coffee bar. We didn't have that tonight because you don't need the caffeine this late, okay? Amen? I mean, we've got a tech team. We've got a worship team. We've got children's ministry that's serving that. We have got volunteers across the board. But what we can't allow to happen to us as we begin to grow is it all just kind of drifts apart. It all starts to not be remembering that we're not separated. We're all working together toward one thing. How can we help compel people to passionately follow Jesus? And do you need help in back? Can I encourage you, when's the last time you stopped by the children's ministry and just said, I'm praying for you guys? I'm so thankful for the incredible work that you are investing in young people. When's the last time you told our tech team, thank you so much for streaming out? There's people who are sick and they can't get out and get to church right now, and this is how they stay connected. There's people who are traveling, they stay connected. This may be how a non-believer says, I'm not ready to go to church just yet, but I'm going to watch online. Thank you, tech team, for what you do. Thanking the worship team. Thank you guys for coming to practice and being ready. Even though it may not be the area you're serving, remember, it's all of us working together. That's how it's supposed to be. And so verse 21, when we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset and half the men were always on guard, I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way there and their servants could be on guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went with water. The last thing I'll tell you, is half-hearted efforts produce half-hearted results. Half-hearted efforts produce half-hearted results. And if you're going to see God build anything in your life, or you're going to be part of God building something corporately, it's never going to come from a half-hearted effort. You either believe the hand of God is upon your life to fulfill some purpose he has for you, that it's not about you, it's about him, You humble yourself to that. You live a life of self-denial and self-control and seeking Holy Spirit to work through you. And you don't make it about you. We don't make it about vertical church. We go, we believe God's called us to do something, and we want to lay our life down for that. Amen. And it can't be half-hearted. And I know that's a hard challenge. But what do you want to be said of you at the end? What do you want to be said of you at the end? Because in our lifetime, either Jesus will return or there'll be a moment where it's the end for us. I only get one shot at this life. And I tell you, I don't want to leave any doubt what my life was about. You know, if Jesus doesn't return in my lifetime, odds are some of you guys will be there at my funeral. And I want people to be able to say, we had no doubt what that guy was about. He left no doubt that Jesus really was of the greatest value. I'm not going to get there with half-hearted effort. And so I want to ask as we close out, what are you giving your life to? Has the enemy maybe built something in your life that you go, that has to crumble? I need God to remove it and build something in its place. Maybe you're being convicted that, man, I've been given half-hearted effort to the things of God, and it's time for me to be serious about this. Maybe I've been realizing I've been letting some stuff roll around in my mind that needs to be rejected. So, Lord, as we close out, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us. I thank you so much that you look at us as your creation who has sinned, that we're not perfect, and you would still, if we'll be humble, if we'll be people who live by the power of Holy Spirit to walk in self-discipline and control and love and grace and fix our eyes on you, that you are a God who will put your hand upon imperfect people to let us be a part of what you want to build. And so, God, I pray that you will just work in our hearts and our minds, that I pray specifically, Lord Jesus, if over time people can relate to those who got discouraged, they can relate to the workers who began to feel discouraged and overwhelmed, I pray, Holy